morning to everyone here today, and for those visiting online. Obviously, Philip's not feeling well, so I'll be leaving this morning, and we're thankful to have Davis to bring us God's word today and to witness. As we start this morning, we'll read from Psalm 117. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations, praise him, all ye people. For his merciful kindness is great towards us, and truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. Let's pray as we come together to praise the Lord this morning. Lord, our Father, we thank you that we can gather here this morning, this congregation. We thank you that we can come and listen to your word, understand what it means for us. We pray that you will help us to take away all those distractions from the week that was, and we pray that you will help us to open our ears to hear your word and to understand what it means for us. Lord, we pray that you'll be with us now as we praise you. Amen. We'll stand and sing the first hymn for this morning, which is number 70, find that on page 203. Hymn number 70 on page 203, and we'll stand as we sing together.
Did not pass us by, but drew us to the Saviour in saving faith. Lord, we thank you for your abundant mercies that make the sun to shine upon the wicked and the righteous, and send your rain upon the just and the unjust. Lord, we come before you with thankful hearts for your countless blessings upon us. And above all, Lord, we thank you that you did so love this wretched, fallen, sinful world, that you gave your only begotten Son to be our Savior. Lord, we thank you that in him dwells this matchless treasure, all divine, that he is altogether lovely. We have beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Lord, we come this day to offer our worship to our Savior and our Lord. Fill our hearts anew, Lord, with reverence for him, with love for him. Oh Lord, that all that we say and do would be motivated for his honor and his glory. May we not, Lord, take for granted the wonder of our redemption, the wonder of our salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ, that he was willing to lay aside his majesty as the eternally begotten Son of God and take on the likeness of our human flesh, only that he may die, that he may bleed, that he may suffer for our sin. We give thanks for him. We come to adore him this day. Lord, even as we come in worship, we confess, Lord, that our love and our praise are poor. But Lord, though you have redeemed us from sin, yet we continue to fail and to fall. Lord, we confess our sinfulness to you this day. We pray, O Lord, that you would come and wash our feet again. We thank you for the wonder of the gospel, where our Savior says that because we have believed in him, that we are made clean. And our feet need washing, where they have been in contact with this sinful world. But wash us again, we pray. And cleanse our hearts. Deliver us from our sinful ways, so that our offering of worship, Lord, may be holy, that it may be pure, pleasing, and acceptable in your sight. And so, Lord, we do. We come before you with thankful hearts. Lord, as we look around us on the sinful world and even the sinful nation in which we dwell, we are a people of unclean lips, and we live among a people of unclean lips. And yet, Lord, in the midst of this fallen world, we cannot mistake the sight of your hand of grace, of preserving, of keeping mercy. Lord, we see the design and power of the enemy planning to bring anarchy, planning and ordering things for lawlessness. Lord, even legalizing all forms of sin. And yet, Lord, we see your restraining hand maintaining that civil order and liberties that we have, so that we are able to come and worship this day in this place. We give you thanks, Lord, for restraining those evil forces that surround us. We pray, Lord, that in the midst of our enemies, you would prepare a table before us, that, oh Lord, you would not only preserve your church, but Lord, that you would build it, that you would pour out your Spirit upon it, that, oh Lord, you would distinguish your people from the lost around, that they may have cause to take note of our lives and to ask, what must I do to be saved? We do pray, Lord, for the lost of this area, even here in Padbury. Oh Lord, we pray that you would have mercy upon them. Deliver them, Lord, from every false religion. Deliver them from atheism and from secularism. Lord, give them a burden for their own souls, we pray, their never dying souls. Lord, where they have no such burden, we do pray, Lord, that you would lay that burden on our hearts, that, Lord, we would not cease to pray for them, to lift them up before your throne of grace. Lord, we pray for the sick amongst us, even those who are unable to be with us this morning. We pray, Lord, for your healing hand upon them. We pray for your people, that they might know that in your presence, that comfort of the Holy Spirit to be their portion this day. We remember, Lord, especially the children and the youth associated with this congregation. Lord, we pray for your keeping hand upon them. Oh Lord, deliver them from evil, we pray. Lead them not into temptation. Lead them into a near and personal walk with our Lord Jesus Christ, who is. And so, Lord, we thank you for this time of worship. We pray, O Lord, that you would pour out your Spirit upon us. Revive your people, we pray. Give us that joy and that peace in believing worship with us. In Jesus' precious name.
Our next hymn is number 394. We'll stand and sing again. Find it on page 336. Hymn number 394. Out of the land of Israel, a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, Thus and thus said to Naaman, that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed, and took with him 10 talents of silver, and 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 chances of brass. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray thee, and see how he seeketh quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and I shall be clean. But Naaman was wroth and went away, and said, Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand, and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. And not a banner or park rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel. May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in the rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he said to you, Be washed and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came, and stood before him, and said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray to thee, take the blessing of thy servant. But he said, As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And I urge him to take it, but he refused. This is the word of God. Welcome everyone here again this morning. It's great to see everyone here again. Just a reminder, so of course Philip and Anna are well, so keep them in your prayers. In terms of announcements, all those are in the bulletin this morning. Philip just asked any men who intend to attend the prayer meeting tomorrow night just to let them know ahead of time, so make arrangements around that. That's all the announcements this morning. All the other events during the week, same. We'll sing our offering hymn this morning, so that's hymn number 273. You can find that on page 286. Hymn number 273, and we'll remain seated as we sing hymn number 273.
Thank you.
Taught in the synagogue in Nazareth, and then he makes reference to the account of Naaman that was read earlier. Luke chapter 4, verse 24. And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, or Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus, or Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman, the Syrian. And all they were in the synagogue when they heard these things were filled with wrath." Let's just pray as we come to the Lord's word this morning. Our loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we have your inspired truth open before us this morning. We pray, O Lord, that you would send down your Holy Spirit to be our teacher, that, O Lord, we would glean what is right and true from your word. May there be no thoughts of men, but only the mind of the Lord. And give us, Lord, an understanding of your word. Pray for any who are yet outside of Christ, in our midst or watching online. We pray, O Lord, that the wonder of the gospel of salvation by grace through faith alone will grip their hearts this morning. We pray for your saints, O Lord, that their hearts may be revived, that their faith may be assured. Meet with us, we pray. We ask for the sweet presence of the Holy Spirit to be with us this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus refers back, pardon me, to the healing of Naaman, and he affirms the truth of the Old Testament, the accuracy of that historical account. Our Lord points out, as he of all seasons, of all times, of all ages, that in Israel at the time of Naaman, there were many lepers, and yet Elisha, we are told, did not heal any of them. And then comes Naaman, out of Syria, out of a pagan nation, a Gentile nation, and he finds healing with the prophet Elisha. It is a unique miracle, you could say. About 850 years before our Lord Jesus came, Here is this clear evidence that while salvation will come through the Jews and from the Jews, it is not only for the Jews. For God so loved the whole world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so I'd like to draw some lessons out of the story of Naaman. Before we come to those lessons, I'll just give a couple of introductory remarks. The first is, if you'll turn back to 2 Kings chapter 5, the first thing I'd have you notice is what is she is referred to as just a little maid. This little maid, or this little girl, is taken as a slave out of Israel and made a servant to Naaman's wife. There may be times you wonder in your workplace or even in your schooling what kind of a witness you can be for the Lord there. You may not be of any great influence in the workplace, and you think, well, what kind of a witness can I be? Well, here is an example of this little maid. Out of concern, she is not bitter towards those who have taken her captive. She is concerned for Naaman and his health, and obviously for his wife and for the family. And she wishes that he could meet the prophet in Israel and know not only that there is a prophet in Israel, but that there is a prophet of the living God in Israel. She is a witness in her own unique situation. Pardon me. Secondly, I'd have you notice the contrast there. While she is referred to as a little maid, Naaman is described very differently. In the first verse of 2 Kings chapter 5, we are told first that he is a great man, that he is an honorable man, and that he is a mighty man of valor. There's a great contrast here between this great man of Syria and this little maid of Israel. We're reminded then, as we consider Naaman, great and honorable and mighty. I'll remind you of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Which tells us that, you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Not many rich or mighty or noble are called by the Lord to repentance and to salvation. Although it is not many, it doesn't mean there is not any, because here we have this example of Naaman. And as much as this account that we have read of Naaman is an account of his healing of the body, much more than that, it is an account of the humbling of his heart. How this great and honorable and mighty man of valor is humbled to his rightful place before the Lord. Lessons I'd like to bring out of this account of Naaman that really prefigure the gospel of salvation, the gospel of the cleansing of our leprosy of sin through the blood of our Savior. Lessons begin with this. First, we should see an unimpressive messenger. You can imagine Naaman. Naaman is used to moving in high circles. Firstly, he is well respected by the king of Syria because he has won many battles for him. I do not suppose he was living in any humble circumstances. He may have had a palace of his own to live in. We see that when he departs from Syria to come into Israel, he brings with him a substantial offering with 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of clothes. Naaman is coming to Israel to trade on equal terms. If he is going to get any healing from anyone in Israel, well, he will pay the full price. He will be no man's debtor, this great man. And not only that, but he comes with a personal letter of reference from the king of Syria. written to the king of Israel, saying, this is my great commander and general. I'm sending him to you to look after him and to heal him of his leprosy. And we read about the king of Syria, who was Ahab at the time, this ungodly king, reacts in a great concern and even anger, as if he could possibly cure Naaman of leprosy. But we see then that he comes, Naaman comes with his entourage. He doesn't come alone. No doubt he has some of his soldiers with him. He's carrying all his supplies. And he comes to Elisha's house. Now, Elisha is a prophet. He is not a wealthy man. No doubt his house is a humble home. And then he sees Naaman coming with his entourage. And yet, Elisha doesn't even come to the door to greet him. I mean, Naaman is used to being greeted by kings. Yeah, he comes to a humble prophet. The prophet doesn't even come to the front door to greet him. We are not told why Elisha doesn't give him that honor. I suspect this is part of the beginning of the humbling process for Naaman. But perhaps Elisha was in prayer. Perhaps he was busy with his master and would not be disturbed. At any rate, he tells his servant Gehazi to go to the door and to bring this message to Naaman. If you go seven times, you will be cleansed. You will know that there is a God, a true God in Israel. It is an unimpressive messenger that comes to meet Naaman at Elisha's door. It is to a great shame of many modern charismatic ministries that so much of their message and their ministry draws so much attention to themselves. We ought to be grateful in this congregation to have a minister who draws so little attention to himself. It is inevitable that when men draw great attention to themselves, they distract from the object of the gospel, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is to be the object of the ministry. They distract from the truth of God's word. They elevate their own name and status. Very often in the history of the church, God has used unimpressive messengers, effectively nobodies, sometimes lay preachers, that will bring repentance and salvation to the lost. You would have heard of John Owen, sometimes called the Prince of Theologians, that a great theologian of England who served under Cromwell. John Owen, in his younger years, in his early 20s, had been troubled by grievous doubts over the state of his soul before God. Most believed that he was a believer, but he was deeply troubled, deeply concerned that he was not a true believer. And in 1642, at the age of 26, he went with some friends to St. Mary's Chapel in Aldermanbury. And they had gone specifically to hear the celebrated preacher Edmund Calamy, who was well reputed, renowned in his day as a great preacher. And he was supposed to be speaking that night. Pardon me, and when they heard that Mr. Calamy could not make it that night and another lay preacher would be taking the pulpit for him, his friends left to go to another church where they heard there was another celebrated speaker. And for some reason, Owen remained behind by himself in the congregation, and he heard an unknown preacher preach from Matthew 8, verse 26. Why are you fearful? And that night, John Owen received the witness of God's Spirit and assurance of salvation that never left him from that day on. Though he tried, he never learned the name of that preacher that day. Charles Spurgeon, the great British preacher, at the age of 15, in order to take shelter from the windy and cold night, he went into the Methodist chapel in Colchester. And it so happened that night, the minister was not available, and the lay preacher was preaching. And he looked at this miserable young 15-year-old at the back of the church. And he said to him, young man, look to Christ and be saved. One look is all you need. One look of true faith. And that night, Charles Spurgeon to saving. There are many such examples of how the Lord is able to use the humble, the meek, the unknown. When we read of the Apostle Paul and the great ministry he had, the powerful ministry he had, it is interesting to read Paul's own assessment. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, he says, and this is quoting what the people of Corinth say about him, for his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful. And anyone who has read the letters of the Apostle Paul would confirm that. So this is a true assessment of the people. His letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. What a shocking testimonial for the great Apostle Paul. He was not greatly impressive in person. His speech was not that eloquent and charismatic as to draw people in. No, he depended on the powerful work of the Holy Spirit to save those who heard his ministry. So firstly, we see this unimpressive messenger that brings the healing instruction to Naaman. Secondly, we see a very unpalatable message that he brings. If Naaman was offended, pardon me, that Elisha himself didn't come out, and he had to meet with the lowly servant, Gehazi, he was doubly offended when he heard the message. Because all Gehazi can say to him is, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. We know Naaman's response in anger is, well, there are cleaner waters in Abana and Pharpar, 2 rivers of Damascus. I would much rather wash in them than in the dirty Jordan River, if that is all that is needed for my healing. But as I said before, I believe these are all steps in that humbling process of Naaman's proud heart. And he gives that indication when, in response to this instruction, he says, I thought, assuredly, he, that is the prophet, surely Elisha will come out and wave his hands over the place and make this poor leper well. Pardon me. He thought, surely there would be some religious show and ceremony, at least, that I could rest my faith on. Reformed worship, like we know in this congregation, is not greatly popular in our day and age. It is not charismatic. It is not a show to draw people in. In fact, Reformed worship seeks to remove the show out of religion. Roman Catholicism has much show. There are bells, there is smoke. There are recitations that you must go through. There are great robes and pretenses, a great show of religion. Perhaps that's what a Naaman was looking for, something more impressive and showy. Not only in Romanism is there that show, but in Charismatism, there is a great show of religion. There's a great show of music. Loud music, sometimes smoke, flashing lights, a great band to perform. Perhaps that's what Naaman was looking for, a show of religion. Maybe that would make him feel more positive about his hope for healing. He was greatly offended by the prophet's word. Go go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, you'll be well. Do you know it is the same kind of offense that you cause when you tell someone that they're a sinner before a holy God, and what they need to do is humble their hearts, confess their sin, and put their faith in another, not in themselves, not in their self-improvement, and not in their church attendance, their faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that if they do that, they will be washed as white as snow. Their sins will be forgiven them. It causes a great offense. It is politically incorrect to call anyone a sinner in such uncertain terms. And so we are not to be shocked when people respond angrily or with resistance to the gospel message. Mankind will always look for something more palatable, something that gives them greater dignity, something by which they can assess that they have earned something towards their own salvation. The message of the cross brings great offense. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, verse 11, where he was refuting the claims of the circumcision sect. He said in there that it was this message of the cross that he would use as a yardstick for the effectiveness and the honesty and the truthfulness of his ministry. Galatians 5, verse 11. I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. If I preach, pardon me, that there is a way for man to make himself right with God, well, it is much less offensive. But if I preach the honest message of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the very offense that it causes is the proof of the validity of the gospel message. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, that that gospel message, that message of the cross, is foolishness to the unbeliever. The same foolishness that Naaman thought Elisha's message to him was. How foolish to think I could go wash in that dirty Jordan water, 7 times, okay, but still dirty water, I might only get dirtier, and come out clean with my flesh as clean and young as a child's. It is foolishness. And so would the unbeliever say, you need to say, if I humble my heart and confess my sin and put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, then my sins are all washed away. I haven't parted with a dime. I haven't done any particular good deed. Can I really be justified by faith and grace alone? It's foolishness to the unbeliever. Paul goes on to say, but it is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. We see an unimpressive message. We see an unpalatable message. But we see an unmistakable command. You see, pardon me, as offensive as all this may have been to Naaman, there's one thing for sure. The instruction was not ambiguous. It was clear and plain and simple. There was nothing confusing about it. It was not do this, go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and if you do this and this and this as well, you will be washed. No, it was a simple message. Wash and you will be clean. And when Naaman resists it, his own friends say to him in verse 13, he says to thee, wash and be clean. If he had told you to do some great thing, make some pilgrimage, offer your 10,000, 6,000 pieces of gold, I'm sure you would have done it. But it's a simple message. Wash and be clean. It's the same with the gospel call. Acts chapter 17, verse 30 summarizes the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The conditions of being saved into two. Two simple things. Repentance toward God, faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not complicated. It's not confusing. When the gospel is taught in its simple truth, it can be understood with the smallest, meanest intellect. There is not because they were intellectually unable to grasp the gospel. Man's problem is not of the mind, it is of the heart. And that is why I say the whole story of Naaman is an account of this humbling of his heart. In our Lord, children, lepers, prostitutes, blind beggars could understand our Lord's words. And yet the Pharisees, with all their intellect, with all their education, with all their training, they couldn't understand it for a moment, because their problem was with the heart, not the mind. We read in Matthew chapter 3 and then chapter 4 that the teaching of John the Baptist, and then the preaching of the Lord Jesus, and the preaching of his disciples was a very consistent message. Continually we read, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And little more is added to it. Repent, 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 we read. It's probably one of the rarest words you will hear in many pulpits today. And here it is, the gospel invitation to humble our hearts and repent. I don't know if you've ever thought of it this way, but what a mercy of God. That in 2,000 years since our Lord Jesus came, since his eternally begotten Son was mocked and killed and rejected, since then there has never been a generation where God has not given this call, this gospel call, in his mercy to repent. Not one generation has he missed out where he refused to speak, where there was not at least one call of clear gospel call to repentance. It is the mercy of God. I wonder how often you and I would talk to someone who doesn't listen to us, who shows us no respect. There's no time for what we have to say. How many times would you repeat yourself? In 2,000 years, the gospel message has never ceased. And the question for Naaman and for any sinner confronted with the gospel is not whether you understand it, it's whether you are willing to obey it. And so I say the first call of the gospel is this abasement of pride, this humbling of heart. Naaman, we know, was a leper, and there would have been a stigma attached to the disease then, as there always has been. But as I said before, Naaman was a highly honored and respected man. And the respect of men often brings greater pride of heart. We see that great pride in leprous sinners today, who are willing to blaspheme the name of our Lord, who are willing to mock the very thought of God as they go on in their sin. That is why I say I think Elisha didn't come to the door, because Elisha, as a true prophet of God, is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't show a special respect to Naaman because of his position, because he comes with a letter from the king of Syria as a reference. No, we are told we are all alike, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The gospel is the great leveler of the pride of man. It doesn't allow us that self-indulgence of comparing our sin with the sin of another. False comfort in that. The Roman Catholic Church teaches about two different kinds of sins. There are venial sins and there are carnal sins. Well, the venial sins are not as serious. You may confess them to your priest, and you may do a couple of Hail Marys or something else, and the venial sins cause too much trouble. But if you have committed a carnal sin, well, then it is a different story. It is just another one of the Roman Catholic Church's inventions and perversions. Nowhere in Scripture do we read about a venial and carnal sins. We read all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all stand in equal need of a Savior. We all stand in equal need of forgiveness, of that cleansing and washing that name of need. It is very true that the closer a man or woman walks with the Lord, the more conscious he is of his own sinfulness of heart. And so some of the greatest saints were most troubled by their ongoing sinfulness. It is no coincidence that Moses, we read two things of him. In Numbers 12, verse 3, it says, he was the meekest man on the face of the earth. There was no one more humble than Moses in his generation. And at the end of his life, in Deuteronomy 34, verse 10, we read, there has not been a prophet since whom the Lord knew face to face. Moses walked closely with the Lord in a unique way, because Moses was uniquely humble in his own heart, uniquely conscious of his own sinfulness. It is the first form of penance, the abasement of pride. The second is this act of faith. You see, when Naaman did listen to his men's gentle encouragement and finally go to the River Jordan and dip himself in there seven times, pardon me, it was an act of faith. There was no evidence to support the fact that this would actually heal him and cleanse him. You could say it was faith as small as a mustard seed. And yet when he stood up again, he was completely healed and cleansed. This is not some Old Testament mythological story. Our Lord Jesus refers back to it as actual history. He says, Naaman was the only one that Elisha healed and cleansed in Israel. Well, this is what the unbeliever is called to do. To trust in the simple gospel instruction. To wash himself in the blood of the Lamb who has been provided. It takes the faith of a humble little child to believe that you can confess your sin and put your faith in the atoning work of Jesus Christ, and that his blood will wash you whiter than snow. The intellect of the Pharisees, the intellect of the PhD, does not help you to gather that truth, to understand it and to act upon it. The sinner is called to cast himself upon the mercy of God in the blood of his Savior that he has provided. If I had to ask you, why would you not be washed? Why would you not be made clean? Is it because of the pride of name that you would not humble your heart in repentance and faith? You see, there is not only this unmistakable command, but it comes with an undoubted promise. This is the message that Gehazi brings from Elisha to Naaman. If you do this, you will be made clean. If not, you may be temporarily healed if you do this and this to follow. No, you will be clean. Nothing more required. We didn't go on in the reading further, but it troubles Naaman for a moment. When he comes back to bring his thanks to Elisha, his acknowledgement that he has been healed by the God of Israel, there is something troubling him in the back of his mind. He says, when I go back to Syria, the king likes to lean upon my arm when he goes to worship the idols there. And obviously what's troubling Naaman is that if he goes with the king, will God judge him for that idolatry? Could he then lose his healing? Could the leprosy come back? when he expresses this concern to Elisha, Elisha tells him to go in peace. You see, God's grace towards the saint, towards the believer, does not change. The road after your conversion, we know that. But God's heart towards you does not change in that process. He gives you eternal life in his Son, and he doesn't take it back. You're required to go back for regular inspections and washings to maintain his cleansed state. He was healed forever. And so it is with the believer. He is forever. There are wonderful pictures of that forgiveness. How our sins are moved from us as far as the east is from the west. Out of reach, out of sight. Or they are cast into the depths of the ocean. They cannot even be called back to be revisited. Some weeks ago in a Bible study on a Wednesday evening, our brother brought a message of how the Queen of Sheba came to see Solomon in all his glory. And when she sees it, she comes to the conclusion, God has loved Israel forever. That is why he has given you such a great king as Solomon. And that is the testimony of the saint. God has loved his people forever. From eternity past, he elected and chose them. And to eternity future, his love for his people does not change. There is an undoubted promise in this, that those who come in repentance and faith will be cleansed. And then finally, as we close, there is this unmerited you notice how a Naaman brings adequate provision to pay for his healing. He took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes. But in the moment that Naaman was cleansed, as he came up out of the Jordan River, he must have suddenly been made aware and that his healing was by grace alone, because he hadn't given any offering. In fact, it was more than that. He had no right to such a healing. He was not of God's chosen people. If this is the God of Israel, well, he's not from Israel. What right did he have? In fact, he's of the people who take some of the Israeli Jews captive. He also knew that the greatest kings of his day had been powerless to help him. He knows that Elisha has not received any payment from him. He knows that he hasn't fully believed. It was with a very weak faith that he went into the water. And yet here he is, healed. He had every reason to be ineligible for this healing. So does every sinner. We are ineligible in ourselves. And yet in the gospel, in God's own word, we are included to it. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We can understand then the Naaman's reaction. It is sincere. He is overwhelmed at his healing. I must do something. I must give something. And he urges Elisha to take an offering. But Elisha will not share God's glory with anyone else. The healing was of God's power and grace alone. There is no financial figure that you can set upon it. And so, Naaman has to take all of his riches home with him, except for the few that Gehazi later comes and asks him for. Under false pretenses, he follows Naaman and says, "Oh, my master, by the way, there's some visitors." And what he takes from Naaman is 2 pieces of silver, none of the gold, and 2 changes of clothes. And when he comes back to Elisha, Gehazi now has the leprosy of Naaman. There's a picture in that. There's a historical account. There's a picture in it for us. that when we try to offer something of ourselves towards our salvation, it is leprous. Sinners through and through, we have nothing good within us to offer to God. That is why we need the Savior and Him alone, why we rest our faith on Him alone. Because the very best things we can do, our very best deeds, are as filthy things. They're as leprous offerings. If we are saved at all, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, on the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And what Naaman can bring, what he does bring, is thankful worship. He comes with this heart intent that he will obey the Lord from then on. Finally, I said to you he was concerned about going back to Syria and being involved in going into the idolatrous temple with the king. He was concerned that that would compromise his healed, clean state. Rather, the very fact that that troubled him is evidence of his new heart, that his desire is to worship and honor the God who has saved him and washed him and cleansed him. And that is the offering we bring to our Lord. Nothing of ourselves other than our love and our desire to obey him, to honor him in our lives. I can close on that as we consider this unmerited gift of cleansing. And just apply it firstly to the unbeliever. Romans 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God in Jesus Christ. It is a free gift, an unmerited gift. I would urge any unbeliever, anyone yet walking afar off from the Lord, to receive that free gift of God's cleansing and salvation. Don't let pride deny you this privilege, like Naaman. Don't offer to pay. Your money is leprous. It is a free gift to you because it has been purchased and paid for in full by the Savior. The Lord Jesus on the cross, those last words he uttered when he said, "It is finished." When you read the Greek of that, "it is finished," it pertains to the discharge of a debt. It is paid in full. Romans 5 verse 1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." If I can just make the application of that unmerited gift to the believer then. Don't doubt the genuineness of the gift of salvation you have received. And don't try to add to it with duty and with forced service. Don't think for a moment that God on a bad day will take that gift away from you. But rather come with humble gratitude and seek to make your Savior the Lord of your all. That our waking thought each morning, our sleeping thought each night may be, how can I honor Him most in the years that remain? Let's just close it. Our loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. Oh Lord, we thank you for the wonder of the love of God. That love of God that is expressed in the person and work of your dearly beloved Son. Lord, we thank you for Him who is not ashamed to call us His brethren, who was willing to take the sins of the world upon Himself, that our chastisement may fall upon Him. Oh Lord, we wonder at the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We wonder at His undying love for His people. Lord, we do thank you for your word this morning. We pray, O Lord, that you would apply it to our hearts by your Holy Spirit. But afar off, though yet dying in the leprosy of sin, Lord, that they would see the clear gospel command to come and be washed, that their hearts would be humbled, their eyes would be opened to the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray for your people, Lord, that they may know that assurance of faith. Oh Lord, we thank you for our Savior's words, that those who have come to him, he will in no wise cast out. We thank you for the free gift of eternal life in him, a life never born or taken away. How great is the grace and love of our God. We give thanks in our Savior's precious name. Close the service by turning to hymn 322. Who can cheer the heart like Jesus by his presence or divine? And we'll stand together as we sing and then remain standing for the benediction. Thank you, Lord, that there was a day coming that for all eternity we will praise and glorify him in the courts of heaven. And we will praise him without the cumber of sin and doubt and guilt. And oh Lord, we pray that in the days that remain of our earthly pilgrimage, that Lord, we will seek to honor him first. Lord, that he would be the fairest of all in our hearts. Give us hearts, Lord, to seek after him, to love him and to serve him, we pray. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. We thank you, our Lord, that this promise and this blessing is made yea and amen to us in our Lord Jesus Christ.